I don't need to hear this because I already know how to pray. And you may. But you know what? Prayer is one of those things that we refine, right? I know when I first started as a Christian, I don't know how my prayer sounded to God. I'm sure they were pleasing. But as I grew in spiritual maturity, I learned better how to pray. I learned better how to be a more effective prayer. So I think there's always something that we can learn together as a family that will help us. Because remember, our prayer is how we communicate with God, right? We communicate with God through our prayer, and God communicates to us through His Word. So if either one of those are lacking, then we're not having effective communication. We want to have effective communication with God, don't we? Absolutely. So anything that can help us on either end, whether it helps us to learn and understand God's Word, or it helps us be a better prayer, that's a good thing. That's what we want. We're going to get into our scripture here in a little bit, but just to give you a preview, we're going to look at some scripture from Daniel this evening. We're going to look at some scripture from 1 Thessalonians and also from Matthew. Pray without ceasing is what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Pray without ceasing. You know, a pastor was planning to preach about prayer one night when a young man asked, "What are you speaking about tonight?" The pastor replied, "Practical advice on our personal prayer life." And the young man quipped, "As opposed to impractical advice about your prayer life?" And you know, as humorous as his response was, I believe that sometimes we can be misguided with impractical advice. So tonight I want to discuss with you some different aspects of prayer and how to apply them to our lives. So let's put our seatbelts on and let's enjoy the ride, okay? We're going to talk about types of prayer. And the first type of prayer that we're going to talk about this evening is organized prayer. Organized prayer. And let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Daniel chapter 6, 6 through 11. Give you a second to get there. Daniel 6, 6 through 11. Verse 6 says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal stature, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God." Now suppose for a minute you had been Daniel. Close your eyes and imagine for a second. Imagine being a slave in a foreign land, with a powerful decree. A decree that's passed that for the next 30 days you may only pray to the king and not to God. Now, you know, when I think about that for a minute, I wonder in today's world how many people would capitulate, how many believers would give in. I would hope that we would all stand firm in our faith. But we see a lot of capitulation, we see a lot of compromise among believers in the world we live in. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm thankful to be part of a fundamental church that only preaches from God's Word. And you should be thankful for that too. People are being deceived, sometimes out of ignorance, sometimes maybe on purpose, I don't know. But I'm thankful that this church proclaims and professes God's Word. And I'm thankful also for the music that we play. So, the question is, do we pray so much that if we were in that scenario, that it would have been a problem? Do we pray so much that that would have been a problem? You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day in his room, facing Jerusalem, as it says in verse 10. And you know, he set an example for us to have daily, consistent time with the Lord in prayer. Daily, consistent time with the Lord in prayer. And you know, I got to thinking about daily, consistent time with the Lord in prayer. And I think of all, well, there's not that many of them, false religions out there who take the time to consistently pray more than 3 times a day, 5 times a day. And I think how deceived they are, but yet they're still dedicated to their God. And I think sometimes as Christians, it's hard for us to pray 1 time a day or 2 times a day. I think back when I read in the book of Mark when it talks about when Jesus went up to a mountain and it said he prayed all night. He literally prayed 12 hours. And then he came down off the mountain and he chose his disciples, probably 1 hour per disciple. And I look at the life of my Savior just for those few years here on earth and I think, wow, boy, have I even missed the boat on proper prayer time. But you know what? We can be encouraged because every day is a new day. Every day is an opportunity where we can refocus on drawing closer to our God. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here this evening to share with you. And I pray it's a blessing for you. Our second type of prayer we're going to talk about this evening is conversational prayer. Conversational prayer. And in this, we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There's a lot in that verse, those three verses. Let me read that one more time. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When I read that, I wasn't surprised that it didn't say, only in good times pray, but in everything give thanks. Even when we're having bad days, we should stop and give thanks. You know, Paul doesn't give us a simple command in these verses. He tells us to always rejoice, always to pray without ceasing, and always to give thanks in everything. Always. You know, I think the idea here is to cultivate the habit of continually praying throughout the day, to change our mindset, to be in constant communication with God. I think that's the goal, to be in constant communication with God. Who else would you rather be in communication with? But you know, the enemy attacks us. The enemy doesn't want us to spend time with God. The enemy wants to distract us. The enemy wants to keep us busy. But we press on. We press on towards that. So in addition to organized prayer and conversational prayer, our third type of prayer we're going to talk about is event prayer. Event prayer. And we're going to see this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 36. Let's all turn there in our Bibles this evening. You know, as we're turning there, it my wife can attest to this. When we taught Sunday school to second, third, fourth grade kids, it amazed me how fast they could find verses. Isn't that right? Boy, they were quick. I mean, whew. But you know, the more time we spend in God's Word, we can do that too. I just encourage everyone, memorize the books of the Bible. Start with the New Testament. Find some system, just memorize what they are. And you know what? It's actually pretty easy to do. And it'll be a blessing for you. So verse 36 in Matthew chapter 15 says, "And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and brake them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and gave thanks." Notice that Jesus gave thanks to the Lord when? Before the crowds ate. You know, we should pray for events throughout daily life. Oftentimes, unfortunately, the only times we pray is before our meals or before we go to bed. But we should cultivate a habit of praying before meetings, pray before our workday begins. For young people, to pray before exams. I'm sure I would have prayed before an exam if I were young. Probably be the only time I had prayed. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, we should condition ourselves to rely upon God for every event. Shouldn't we? Yeah, absolutely. So after event prayer is emergency prayer. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll look at verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. You know, it's amazing as we turn to this verse, just how much the Bible has to say about prayer. Just when we think we know everything there is to know about when to pray and how to pray and who to pray and where to pray, we can always learn a little bit more about prayer. It has so much to say. The Bible has so much to say about many things. But as it pertains to emergency prayer, verse 39 says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Emergency prayer. You know, that's probably, for many people, one of the only times that they actually pray. I know for many non-believers, who feel an urge to pray, that's usually the time they pray, is when their world is upside down. When things are at a point to where they're out of control, that's when they reach out to a God they don't even know. We saw it after September 11th, when many people who were hard-hearted and thought they were in control came across an event that they had no control over. I remember seeing it on the news, as many of you did, people in prayer for the first time, maybe in years, maybe in their life, in churches, reaching out to a God. And unfortunately, for many of them, as things settle down, they cease doing that. You see, emergency prayer is easy because it seems like we have a lot of emergencies in our lives. It seems like there's always something happening to turn our worlds upside down. And this is a reactive kind of prayer. Oh God, help me, is what we say. In fact, sometimes we want to bargain with God. You know what, God, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll do fill in the blank. We want to bargain with God in our prayer. The second thing we're going to look at this evening, we're going to look at tools of prayer. I don't know about you guys, but I like to talk about tools. And we're going to talk about some tools tonight. First tool we're going to talk about is God's Word, the Bible. The Bible is one of the most essential parts of communication with God in receiving His Word. You know, before we approach God with our needs, it's helpful to focus on Him through the divine revelation of Scripture. We just talked about it a minute ago. That's how we hear from God. It's through His Word. And if we don't spend time in His Word, we're not going to hear from Him. God's Word is important. It's amazing to think that religious leaders back in the day of Jesus memorized the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. I'm thinking I have a hard time memorizing a chapter or even a few verses. And they were dedicated to memorizing God's Word at the time. Memorizing. Can you imagine that? I think it gives us all a challenge. How many of you remember the first time you went to a bookstore to purchase a Bible after you were a new believer? How many of you remember that? First time you went to a bookstore, yeah, amen. I do too. Something you thought would be easy turned out to be rather intimidating, wasn't it? We get there and we think, well, the Bible is the Bible, and how hard can this be? And you look at that wall of Bibles and you're like, I never knew there were so many Bibles. And this is just the English ones, right? We're not talking about the Spanish. Did you know that there are literally hundreds of translations and paraphrases? Hundreds, and we're only talking about the English language. I'm going to spend a little more time on this important tool of prayer. Because like a tool in your toolbox or a tool in your shed, you need to make sure you have the proper one for the proper job. We haven't really spent much time talking about the differences in Bibles, and I wished I could dedicate just one evening to helping us all understand differences. You know, if I were to ask you to go to the hardware store and to buy a wrench, you think that would be a pretty simple task. But it's not. You know, there's no telling what you might bring back. You might bring back an adjustable wrench, an open-end wrench, a socket wrench, an Allen wrench. My favorite, the ratcheting dog bone. I like that one. flare nut wrench, pipe wrench, or even an oil filter wrench. There's a lot of wrenches out there. What's the point? Unless I explain the application or what we're using the wrench for, you won't know which one to get. You know, Bibles can be the same way. To study the Bible, you need a literal, or what we would call a word-for-word translation. I'm not going to get too deep. I just want to skim the surface just so you'll know, just a little bit, in case you don't know already. For good Bible study, you need a literal translation or a word-for-word. Maybe some examples would be our standard that we use in this church, which is King James, New King James Version, ESV, which is English Standard Version, or the New American Standard Bible, NASB. Why do we need that? What's so important about a word-for-word translation? Because it helps us study deep into the meaning, okay? You know, one thing that we realize when we look at word-for-word translations is sometimes you can't transliterate one language to another very easily, okay? That's the problem. And I'm not a linguistics person, but I understand that because as probably many of you have had to do, I've had to know why I believe what I believe and which translation is important. You know, there's a lot of churches out there today that will tell you that if you're reading and studying anything but the King James, that that's a sin. There's a lot of different views and a lot of different beliefs when it comes to different translations. Now, I'm not here to get into that. All I want to do is to help educate you on some of the differences. But anyway, when we look at transliteration, sometimes it's very hard to translate from one language to another word for word. So what ends up happening is it gets a little more complicated because we're trying to stay with word structure. So sometimes when we look at these different translations, it kind of seems like we're going all the way around our elbow to get to our knee. Now, it's a fair representation of the original, but sometimes it's a little more complicated, which is not a bad thing. Now, if you're looking for a Bible for, let's say, daily devotion, daily reading, you may want to consider an alternative, which is a dynamic or a thought-for-thought translation. In other words, a thought-for-thought translation, what they do is they're not concerned about trying to get word-for-word. They're trying to convey the meaning of the text. Is that a bad thing? No. Again, proper tool for the proper job. I won't go into paraphrases tonight, but paraphrases are a little bit similar to the thought for thought, but it's a paraphrase. Some paraphrases are really nice, especially when you're dealing with very small children and you want to read something that is very easily understood for a small child. Paraphrases are good. Do we want to study God's Word from a paraphrase? Do we want to do a Bible study from a paraphrase? No. Again, remember, it's the proper tool for the proper job. So in addition to the Bible, our next tool is a journal. You know, we should have a means of remembering the Lord's work in our lives. And you know, a journal is a great way to do that. In fact, here are several reasons to keep a journal. The first reason to keep a journal is to keep a record of life's journey. You know, it's one thing to remember the general contours of life, but it's a whole other thing to remember with specificity the dialogue, the smells, the laughs, and the tears. When we keep a journal, we can look back and it brings us right back to that point where we wrote it.
That's a good thing.
Another reason to have a journal, to have a tangible account of God's blessings. Journaling is another means of pondering what God has done, of tangibly recording His unwarranted grace in our lives. How do we remember when and all the prayers that God answers? Can you remember all of them? I can't. But that's one thing journaling can help us do. For many of us, God answers a lot of prayers. And you know what? When we can share that with other people, then we can be a blessing. It helps us maintain a rock-solid faith when we remember that God does answer prayer. And we can see yesterday, we can see last week, we can see last year how and when God answered prayer. A third reason to keep a journal is to serve as a reminder of the long-term sanctification process. You know, we all need constant reminders that we don't become holy overnight. It takes time, and it takes what I call a holy sweat. Right? We put effort, we put energy into knowing, loving, and serving our Lord Jesus. If any of us think that's an easy process, it's not easy sometimes. It takes work learning God's Word. It takes work studying. It takes work praying. And we're going to look at that a little more in a minute. But all these things don't come easy. But you know, nothing worthwhile comes easy, does it? I don't think so. Another reason is to be an enduring gift to posterity. To be an enduring gift to posterity. Imagine a tool that will introduce potentially your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, to your life and your faith, and possibly influence them for Christ's sake. Have you ever thought about that? We think of a lot of more practical reasons of having a journal, but have you ever thought that your life, that your prayer life and how God answers you in prayer can affect generations later on? Wow, that was my great-grandfather. Many people don't even know their great-grandfather. Many people don't even know their grandparents. And to have a tool that we can set aside, that they can see us through our prayer life with our Maker. Isn't that incredible? Finally, the last reason to keep a journal is a very simple one. To practice the craft of writing. Now you might be thinking, Brother Tim, I stopped practicing when I graduated high school. And for some people that may be true, but you know, it's just a reminder that there's no better way to improve our writing skills than by writing. There's something special about writing. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. The third tool we're going to talk about this evening is a devotional. A devotional. We all know what devotionals are. In fact, we have them here. Free. All you got to do is go get one. This is a resource that's very helpful. You know, devotional books can be very inspiring and thought-provoking, which can help us along in our time of prayer. which can help us along in our daily walk, trying to keep a focus on our God, devotionals are important. A third element we're going to look at tonight is time of prayer. Time of prayer. You know, there are several elements involved in a personal time of prayer with the Lord. Several elements that are involved in a personal time of prayer with the Lord. Here are some of the most important ones. One of the most important things when we consider a time of prayer is preparing our hearts. Preparing our hearts. You know, after a busy day at the office or a hectic day with the kids, we must have some time to simply focus. You know, we can rest in God's presence and begin to think about and meditate on Him. We can begin to think about and meditate on Him. Second element that's important regarding our time of prayer is listening to His words. Listening to His words. After refocusing on the Lord, we must take time to listen to what He might say to us. Our Bibles and our devotional books will help us to focus on what He has to say. Have you ever gotten into your devotional and you're like, somehow it just resonated, and you just knew that this is exactly what the Lord has for you that day? You ever had that happen? Absolutely. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. God knows what we need, and He's there prepared to give it to us. All we have to do is do our part. The next element is praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. Someone very wise once said, if you think about it, all we really deserve, apart from Christ, is hell. We talked about that this morning. Anything and everything above is something to praise God for. Wow. Anything and everything above is something to praise God for. You know, even the simple things we have is something to praise God for. The simple things. You know, our time of prayer should certainly include thanking God for what He's done. And not only that, but praising Him for who He is. Praising Him for who He is. Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. I think God wants us to recognize our love for Him and our admiration and our reverence. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, a fear of the Lord. A reverence, a healthy reverence for who God is. That's part of an element of prayer. And one day we'll get to that. Another element is forgiveness. In addition to preparing our hearts, listening to His words, praise and thanksgiving, forgiveness. You know, we must continually come to the Lord in repentance, asking forgiveness for our failures. As Jesus told His disciples to pray, we should ask forgiveness, we should forgive others, and ask God not to lead us into temptation. And finally, petition. Jesus commands us to pray for others, and especially for His workers. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. You don't need to turn there if you don't want. If you want, fine. Says, then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, you pray, Therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A last element. That wasn't the last one. This is the last one. Writing. You know, it's difficult to believe that we may have developed poor habits in our prayer life. We all think that our prayer is effective prayer. You know, we've always heard the term, practice makes perfect, right? You know, that's wrong. Perfect practice makes perfect. See, we can practice bad habits, and all we do is get really good at bad habits. And I think sometimes we can bring that element into our spiritual life. Oftentimes, it may be best to start over with some fundamental changes to how we do things. One thing that may be a benefit to us is to write our prayers out on paper first. When was the last time you sat down and tried to write a letter to someone? You know, we get so spoiled by voice communication. I like early American history, and I like to read letters that maybe an early president wrote to someone, and the eloquence of it, and the proper English of it. We see a lot of things in writing today that there's a lot of improper English. My point is here that when we write it down, it forces us to think. You know, I can sit here and say anything to you tonight. I can probably come up with 20 minutes worth of whatever, and I can spill it to you. But really, in order for me to communicate something effectively, I have to write it down. I have to write it down, and I have to organize it, and I have to think about it, and I have to prepare it so it makes sense to you. Because otherwise, I won't be effectively communicating to you. And that won't be any good. Anyway, writing. It's important. You know, we can see the changes in David's heart as he writes prayers to the Lord on so many occasions. When we write out our prayers, it helps us slow down and think about our communication with God. Slow down and think about our communication with God. So before we close this evening, I want to give you four more practical suggestions about prayer. Think of it as a bonus. I like watching commercials, and I like to watch those infomercials on TV, and I'm always waiting for that moment where they say, but wait, there's more, right? I love that. So here's your but wait, there's more. One practical suggestion about prayer is have a quiet place and go there every day. Have a quiet place and go there every day. You know, perhaps there's a spare room in your house. Perhaps it's the basement. Matthew 6, verse 6 says, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Perhaps there's a secluded spot in the yard or a nearby park. Maybe you can pray at the kitchen table early in the morning before anyone else wakes up. Perhaps there is time to pray in your office with a do not disturb sign on the door. Perhaps you pray in your car. Remember, the whole reason for a quiet place is that we can spend time with the most important person in our lives free from distraction. Imagine trying to have a conversation with someone in a crowded room or a noisy environment. Distraction is one of the enemy's most effective weapons. If we're distracted while trying to communicate with God, our prayers may be limited or incomplete. You know, God absolutely wants to hear what we have to say to Him. And it's our responsibility to set the conditions for that to be the best experience possible. We want it to be a wonderful experience. There's no greater experience than spending time with our God. You know, Jesus didn't have a house of His own during His earthly ministry. He stayed with Peter's family when he was in Galilee, and with friends like Lazarus when he was in Jerusalem. But every day, early in the morning, he'd leave and walk to a secluded spot to pray. In Galilee, he hiked into the mountains above the Sea of Galilee. In Jerusalem, he'd go to a private garden on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. As I went to Israel with my parents in 2007, we had a chance to go to the Mount of Olives. And the olive trees there are really awesome. They're so old, and they're just this tremendous spectacle of an olive tree. It's almost like you can get inside of them, kind of. But he found places to go. He found time. And what an example for us as His children to find time to devote towards our God. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Our second practical suggestion: maintain an alert posture. People in the Bible assumed many postures when they prayed. Sometimes they knelt. Sometimes they fell face down on the ground. Sometimes they were standing or walking. And sometimes their faces were turned towards heaven. Number three, when you get to your private spot and assume an alert posture, spend a few moments thinking about the fact that you're drawing near to God's very presence. Think about that for a minute. We read in the Bible how Moses was told, "Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." To be in the presence of Almighty God. We don't think about that. And when we come to Him with a reverence. We get casual often when it comes to spending time with our God. But remember, there was a time in history where people used like an acronym or an abbreviation so they wouldn't have to say God's name because they revered it so much. And now we see in a world we live in where it's thrown around as something blasphemous. You know, it can be easy to miss the forest for the trees. In other words, we can allow our minds to try to fit into the moment all the prayers and petitions we have ready for God. And we can forget whose presence we are in. Again, don't primarily think about your prayer list or the things you need to ask for. Think about the fact that for the next few minutes, we'll be spending fellowship and conversation with your Heavenly Father. Number four, pray out loud, even if it's just a whispered voice. Very few of the prayers in the Bible were silent prayers. Finally, speak to God like we speak to each other. You know, there's no need to try to use big words or elegant phrases, especially if it's an effort to impress others. You know, God is listening more to what's coming out of our heart than what's actually coming out of our mouth. Imagine for a minute if the two did not match. Matthew gives us a warning in chapter 6, verse 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." I don't know about you, but I'd much rather have my reward in heaven than here on this earth. So as we conclude, we're to pray consistently, continually, during events or emergencies. We're to pray in all circumstances. You know, we must cultivate the habit of continual prayer. Remember, prayer is not just for when times are difficult or when there is an immediate need. Remember James 5:16, and we studied James in Sunday school. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Did you know that much of our prayer is not effective simply because it is not fervent? It's offered with a lukewarm attitude that virtually asks God to care about something that we may care a little about. Effective prayer must be fervent, not because we must emotionally persuade a reluctant God, but because we must gain God's heart by being fervent for the things that He is fervent for. Finally, remember that effective prayer is offered by righteous people. This is someone who recognizes the grounds of his righteousness resides in Jesus, and whose personal walk is generally consistent with the righteousness that he has in Jesus. I hope this practical look at prayer has been a blessing for you tonight. I trust that it will be a catalyst to propel you into more time and more focus on being with God. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to deliver your word this evening. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you, how is your prayer life this evening? How would you define your relationship with God? If you struggle with an answer to those questions, let me encourage you tonight. Let me encourage you to seek God. If you need help with either of those areas, Pastor is always available. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we have truth. Father, it's my prayer that these fine folks will again have a desire to know, love, and serve you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be the salt and the light. Help us to see people the way Jesus saw them from the cross. Give us a desire to make a difference, not only in our home church, but in the mission field that's outside of their front doors. Father, be with us this coming week as we've brought our prayerful petitions to you in Sunday school and in church. Father, we trust that in your timing, that if it's your will, you will answer. Thank you again. Be with us this week. Help us every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, you're good?